إلهي على
الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true companion and soldier of the Imam. Recite the third one even louder. Over the course of the last week or so, maybe close to 10 nights, we were trying to cover part of the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayh, the history of him during the government that he had, during the less than 5 years government that he had, and particularly we were trying to cover the history of the Battle of Siffin. The importance and the relevance of that for us was that when it comes to practice, when it comes to preparation for the coming of our Imam, the most difficult part becomes the social responsibilities. When our responsibilities involve society, involve people, it's not just between us and God, it's not just a prayer, it's not just a fast. Then history shows us, during the lifetime of the Holy Prophet, when he left this world, during the lifetime of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the rest of the Imams, that the major difficulty that the Ahlul Bayt faced was when it came to social political issues. And some of the problems that the companions had, the people around the Ahlul Bayt had, with trying to follow through with the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. We tried to benefit from that. Now, what I want to say, and what I want to kind of drift the discussion from this night onwards to, is let's look at the philosophy behind why there is a government in Islam in the first place. Why is it important in Islam? Why is that wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayh? Our understanding of the word wilaya, and we've said this a number of times, the word wilaya means governance. The word wilaya means considering him one that is supposed to lead society and everybody else has got to follow through. That is government. Why was that even important in the first place? Why did Islam stress on that? Why is it that when the Holy Prophet got the chance, the first time he got the chance, and that is the beginning of his stay in Medina, he set up a government? Why is it that Amir al-Mu'mineen stresses on the importance of that? Why is it that the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha puts her life on this? Okay. Preserving the idea that there is a religious imamah, there is a relationship with you or between you and an imam, just a religious figure that has nothing to do with government and how society is run. That could have remained without the Lady Fatima al-Zahra having to give her life for that. What she did was to keep that historical event in people's minds for them to know something wrong happened. The imamah of Amir al-Mu'mineen wasn't taken away from him. He's the imam. As the Holy Prophet said regarding Imam Hassan and Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhima, that said al-Hasan wal-Husayn imaman qama aw qa'ada. Whether they are ruling or they don't, they are your imams. That imamah can't be taken away. People accept it, they don't accept it, doesn't matter. The imamah is there. What was taken away from them was government. Okay. Why is this so important? What's the objective of it? What's the objective of the stress that is laid on justice, social justice? I think we had it in these sessions. The Imam in his Dua Makarim al-Akhlaq, when he wants to talk about taqwa, he says, one of the first things that he says is Bastul Adl. Give us the tawfiq to perform our responsibilities towards you in spreading justice. What's justice good for? What's the importance of it? Why do people have to lose their lives for this? Why couldn't Amir al-Mu'mineen just say, you know what, forget this, Muawiyah doesn't want it, alright, we'll just leave him there. Why is it that the Imam says, no, I see that it's either I have got to go and fight or I am giving up my religion. These are his words. He said, I looked at it through it, inside out, from beginning to end, fighting or not fighting, and I realized that it's either that I'm going to go and fight or I'm giving up my religion in Allah. Why is it so important to then later on say that we have this concept even during the time of the occultation, which is its own discussion? Why is this even important? What's the philosophy behind it? What's the objective? And once we learn that objective, I want to go and focus a little bit on that. The objective of government in Islam is to prepare the grounds to make life, to make social life, family life, lives for individuals in a way, and that's what justice is for. Justice is there to allow people to have a reasonable life without oppressors trying to take from them what they have, without them having to struggle too much for their livelihood. The Islamic government is supposed to provide all of that. Make the grounds and prepare the grounds for what? For the purpose of the human being to reach its perfection. That's the purpose of government. Amir al-Mu'mineen is not worried about himself ruling over others. He can care less. He said, it's less valuable than, excuse the expression, but the snot of a goat. I mean, how valuable is that? That's what he said. He said, it's less valuable than that. I don't want to rule over you people. That's not the point. The point is, he's worried about the people. He wants to help the people. If justice is there, if the proper government is there, people's souls are going to grow. When Islam stresses on the importance on the dunya, as we have from the Ahlul Bayt, that when poverty comes in, iman and faith goes out the other door. An Islamic government has got to be there to make sure that the rich don't take from the poor, they give their what is their responsibility to give, make life evened out for all people in order that everybody can move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that very clearly in the conduct of the Ahlul Bayt. We mentioned here and there in the history of the Imam himself how this was happening. During the time before he became the ruler or the governor, the Khalifa, the rulings, the simple rulings, which are just means through which we are supposed to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and increase our iman, increase our faith, increase our taqwa, increase our ma'rifah, our knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these a'mal, the means through which we're supposed to get closer to Allah are changed. And they no longer have the quality of getting us close to Allah. When you change the form of wudu, it's not what God told you to do. When you change the form of prayer, then it's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to do. It doesn't have the same effect. These happened during the 25 years that the Imam says, I was patient. They changed it. They changed prayer. They changed adhan. They changed hajj. They changed a number of things. And when the Imam comes to power, he starts to correct these one by one. Taraweeh, in Battle of Jamal, that's the first time they started doing Taraweeh. He said it's wrong. It didn't work. They did their own Taraweeh. In Kufa, the second year, they again wanted to do Taraweeh. He said no. They went ahead and did it. Third year, gradually, they started moving away from that. Wudu, he started teaching them. Prayer, he started teaching them. And then, on the more spiritual level, the people that you and I know of as true companions and people that were spiritually high, for example, Kumail ibn Ziyad, which we always, on every Thursday night, try to recite that dua. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the insight into that dua, so that when we recite it, we actually recite it from the heart. We understand it. And we so say those words from the bottom of our heart, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very, very in-depth dua. There's plenty of them, of course. But this dua, Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakha'i, is trained during the time of the Khilafah of the Imam. The Shias are made Shia during the time of the Khilafah of the Imam. Malik al-Ashtar, that we all love dearly because of the services that he has done, he became a Shia during the time of the Khilafah of the Imam. When you look at the events before the Khilafah of the Imam, this wasn't happening. His ideology was different. He respected the Imam, but he wasn't a Shia. Kumail ibn Ziyad and all the other ones have similar stories. Even Ammar ibn Yasir, he's a great companion of the Holy Prophet, but he's not the same before and after, because what the Imam is able to express is that. So, point being that the government of the Ahlul Bayt and the government of the Imam of our time, the objective of it is to help us grow spiritually, get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the Imam wants to do. And of course, what we've talked about is that in order for that to happen, you need to have some people that have trained themselves and elevated themselves to a spiritual level where they can be the soldiers to make that possible. However, the objective of it is to actually make that widespread, make and allow people, all people, to have the opportunity without having obstacles, without having haram billboards and haram activities around them that call them towards sin, without having all of that, and with having the proper information about religion, having the true leaders before you that can help you out to be able to grow. So if we want to prepare for the coming of the Imam, but also reach the objective of why the Imam is trying to do this in the first place, we've got to focus on our spirituality. There's a balance that has got to be struck between our personal life, our spirituality, and our responsibilities in society and the political ones that we've been talking about. It's a very important balance that needs to be struck. Amirul Mu'mineen, at night, we have this hadith, at night, worshipper, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. During the day, taking care of his responsibilities in the marketplace, making sure justice is there. Nobody's selling things too expensive. Nobody's taking and violating anybody else's right. There's got to be a balance between the two. Most of us, unfortunately, the way I've observed at least, different communities we go to, some people are too strong on their political side, their social side. They want to be active. The youth activism, which is very good, having programs, inviting speakers, having workshops, having camps, all these are great. There's nothing wrong with it. However, if that becomes the goal, then that's the first step in the wrong direction. And a lot of times it becomes like that. A lot of times, many times, or I can say, maybe one can even say most of the times, you see that the people are a little too involved. They're running the show all the time. For the most part, you don't find that spirituality. It's all about what can we do to have more people to have this program. Why aren't people coming? And it's all about others. What about myself? Well, the whole thing is, I'm doing this responsibility. I'm trying to fulfill this social responsibility as a religious responsibility. It's supposed to get me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not keep me away. And then on the other hand, some people focus too much on, they think, on spirituality, and they leave this aspect out, the political and social aspect out. That's also not fulfilling our responsibility. So what we're trying to do from tonight onwards is we want to strike a balance. We want to talk about the objective of it a little bit. In doing so, and trying to remind us of some of the more spiritual guidelines that we have in Islam, and increasing our knowledge in regards to that, I thought that one of the best things that we can do is to go over a surah of the Holy Quran, part of it, of course. It's a very long surah, we can't go through all of it, but we'll try to go on over some of the concept in the beginning verses of this surah. And that is Suratul Mu'minun. What is the description of the believers? What are the believers and the mu'mineen supposed to be like? Want to benefit from the Holy Quran. Before I begin talking about the surah, this specific surah, let me say a few words about the Holy Quran itself. This is the month of Quran. This is the month of the revelation of it, and this is the month that we are supposed to recite it. And of course, it should be the beginning, a head start. We need to recite the Holy Quran on a regular, daily basis throughout the year. The hadith says from one of the Ahlul Bayt, they're asked, how long should it take? Is it okay, the companion asks, is it okay for us to recite the Holy Quran from cover to cover in the course of 3 to 4 days? The Imam says, during regular months, no, that's a little too much. During regular months, do recite the Holy Quran, the entirety of it, in 7 days. In the month of Ramadan, do it in 3 or 4 days. And we're lucky if we do it in the month of Ramadan, even once. But I'm trying to give you the vision of what the Ahlul Bayt are expecting. Some of the ulama do this. They go over the entire verses of the Holy Quran within a week. We're not going to be able to do that for most of us, but at least reciting the Holy Quran on a regular basis, on a daily basis. We have hadith about the Shia, the description of the Shia. Imam al-Baqir, I believe it is, salamullah alayhi. He tells Jabir al-Ju'fi that don't think that calling yourself Shia is enough. There's certain traits and qualities that need to exist in you. One of them that he goes over is that they should be known for the qira'ah of the Holy Quran. The Shia are supposed to be known. They're the best qira'ah. They're the best reciters of the Holy Quran. We've moved away from that teaching, brothers and sisters. Being able to even recite. One of the obstacles in reciting the Holy Quran is that we're not even capable of reciting it correctly and comfortably. It takes too much time to leave it. Well, there's a problem there. We've got to improve that. We have to be able to recite correctly. It's a shame that us Shias, we can't. A lot of us can't recite the Holy Quran, the Divine Book, correctly and comfortably. We've got to do that for parents, for the youth that are going to be parents. If you haven't gotten it yourself, the correct pronunciations, the correct recitation of the Holy Quran is important. The Arabic is the Quran. English is not Quran. Farsi is not Quran. Urdu is not Quran. Malaysian is not Quran. None of that is the Quran. The Arabic is the Quran. These are all translations of the Quran. There's nothing wrong with reading a translation, but we have to be able to read the Quran itself. Developing that correct pronunciation, you know, for your salat, it's necessary to pronounce, according to all the maraja that I've seen, and I haven't seen any difference of opinion. You need to pronounce those letters correctly. Sad and seen should be different, tha should be different, dad and dha and dhal and za, these are all different, they should be pronounced the right way. And it is possible for people from whatever background they come from, as long as the parents help them out as children. Look at a clear example, Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah prolong his life and give him good health. He, when he pronounces, the Arabs say that this is the best pronunciation you can find. And he's not an Arab. Originally he is, he's Sayyid, but You know what I mean. He didn't grow up in an Arab country. He grew up in Mashhad. You can do it. You just have to start early. Start your children early. Don't get them listening to the wrong pronunciations when they're children. Give them, if you can't pronounce it properly yourself, get them the tapes, the CDs, let them listen to the correct pronunciation, encourage them to imitate that pronunciation, not the wrong pronunciation. It's very important. When you start imitating the one that is correct pronunciation, you can learn where you're making the mistakes, you'll keep hearing that, and children are able to develop how to pronounce those letters. They are very capable. If you get them going at a young age, you can get that. But on top of the recitation, just being able to read it, the putting it in a beautiful tone is also something that is Islamically valued. Again, amongst the Shia, we see less of this. This is very unfortunate. We've got to develop this more. The children should be going through classes, courses. They have a God-given talent. They can recite beautifully. They should be taught how to recite that. We should have Qurra from amongst our children. This should grow. It should not be something that non-Shias have more. No, it should be something that the Shia are known for. Not the non-Shia. And then after all of that, getting into the core of it, getting into the meaning, the understanding of it, which is the most important part. Now getting to the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in the surah, we'll start from the beginning, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد أفلح المؤمنون. Recite the salawat please.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We'll just try to do part of this verse. There's a couple of words that we need to understand a bit. The translation goes that قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, verily the believers have or are prosperous, reach salvage, if we can call it that. And we'll explain why we're saying it that way, why we're putting it that way. That's the simple translation of it. However, there's two words we need to understand a bit more. First of all, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. I'll go with the last word, الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Iman, brothers and sisters, is the state of the heart. Acceptance at the heart. People came to the Holy Prophet and said, Amanna. The verse was revealed. Tell them, don't say Amanna. Say Aslamna. And Aslamna in that verse is different than what the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam says in another verse where he says, Rabbana, or it says, وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about himself and his son Ismail, that, O Allah, make us Muslim. The Muslim that is mentioned there is a different Islam than the one in the verse where it says, tell them we are not, you shouldn't say that we are believers. You've just said, the Islam in this verse is, you just said, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُهُ. That's it. It has not entered your heart yet. You've just noticed that reality. You say, okay, that's acceptable. That's it. That's not real faith. Faith starts, iman starts, at the very, very basic level of it, where there is a form of acceptance that manifests itself in practice. In other words, there is a reality that is acknowledged. There is a truth that is acknowledged. The truth that God exists. The truth that the Holy Prophet is a messenger of Allah. Accepting and acknowledging that truth exists, that has implications. The implication is, if God is the Lord, because we say La ilaha or Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. When you say that, ilah means He is the Creator, He is the Rabb, and that's why He deserves worship. That's what ilah means. Ilah means worthy of worship. He's worthy of worship. He is the Creator, He is the Lord. If that is the case, He's worthy of worship, then you've got to listen to whatever He says. Okay, that's the implication of it. If somebody just acknowledges God exists, but does not accept to or accept the implications, which are that he needs to practice what they say, and that's not called faith. We have the verse says, وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ. They were 100% sure about the reality of the teaching of this prophet. I think it's about Prophet Musa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. They were sure about it. They had no doubt. وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا. The word yaqeen is used, the root of the word. It means certainty and surety. They were 100% sure what he's saying is right. But وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا. They didn't want to accept it. The acknowledgement, realizing the truth is there, but they didn't want to accept the implication. That's where the difference between iman and kufr is. So the point is, there's got to be some level of practice with that. If there is no practice with that, that's not iman. And from here, we can kind of gather that the stronger the iman is, it reflects upon the actions more. Some people say, oh, you need to have that pure heart. You don't really need to practice these little details. And that's what spirituality can be. No, spirituality is higher faith. Faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is grown to higher levels. That's what faith and that's what iman, that's what spirituality is. It's not getting in touch with jinns or angels or seeing weird things. That's not what spirituality is all about. The spirituality is about getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's an increase in faith. So the more one's faith increases, there's got to be more manifestations in his action. And actually, according to the verses and the ahadith, the more the practice is, the more the faith is going to increase. And iman starts at a basic level. It starts in terms of learning some terminology in the Holy Quran. What's the difference between a mu'min and a muttaqi? Every muttaqi is a mu'min, but not every mu'min is a muttaqi. How is that? Because we said for one to be considered a mu'min, they need to have some level of practice. Pray once in a while, some of the days of fasting, little something is enough to be considered the bare minimum requirement of being considered a mu'min. However, taqwa is where one has reached a level that they are not committing any sins. They're refraining from all of the muharramat, every single one of them, and not even mistakenly. What I mean by mistake is where the temptation is very strong and we end up committing it and we say we didn't really mean that. Well, that's not a mistake, all right? But we say it slipped. Okay. None of that. Muttaqi is one that does not commit any sins. Now, what I want to say is, after understanding that little bit about iman, what the verse is talking about here in regards to iman is a higher level of faith. It's not that bare minimum with just a little bit of practice, because the descriptions that will follow would make it clear. We'll get to that, inshallah. So it's talking about the people that have reached taqwa and even beyond that. However, why is the word mu'min used in that case? Well, because taqwa refers to the dimension of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and practice, whereas iman talks about that the state of the heart. Iman talks about the state of the heart. Now, the word aflaha, I want to say a few words, inshallah, if we're not going too far over our time limit. Recite a salawat, please. It says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. These people, if you increase your faith, the result of it is that you're going to have falah. What is falah? Falah has the literal meaning of it is to be victorious. But what it means in this context, or in all the contexts in the Holy Quran that it's used, is being victorious in this life and in the hereafter. which the other two words that can be used is prosperity in this life and salvation in the hereafter. I think we've talked about a little bit, we've tried to explain in the past few sessions, and it needs to be re-emphasized every once in a while. We need to keep thinking about it, about how iman and faith helps us be prosperous in this life. It allows us to enjoy this life better. Iman, true iman, okay, is not one that prevents us from having fun in this world, the ones that are actually fun. Iman doesn't prevent us from having a prosperous life, the prosperity that is beneficial to us. Not everything that is considered prosperity. If you define prosperity as having a mansion that's worth a few million dollars, then okay, yeah, Islam is probably not going to show you how to do that. You're going to have to go to business school for that. Okay. If that's even allowed Islamically. But the point is, the true prosperity in this life, where not only do you have wealth, but you have comfort, you enjoy your life. There's a difference between the two. Some people have the money, but they're constantly worried they're going to lose it. What type of enjoyment is that? You have all the money in the world, but you're always worried what the stock prices are going to be, what the oil prices are. You turn on the news these days, you could have a heart attack. What kind of fun is that? What type of prosperity is that? Just have tons of money in your bank account. It's not prosperity. That's niqmah. It's not rahmah. It's not mercy. It's not barakah. You may have property. You may have wealth. You may have a house without barakah. Okay. It doesn't help you. It becomes a problem. Iman is supposed to help you and give you prosperity in this world. All right. But I don't want to focus on that. We hear that a lot. What I want to focus on a little bit is prosperity after this life. We hear those words. Okay, it's 10:10. I think we're going over our time. All right, I'll end it off with this. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll talk about this a little more. Prosperity in this life. Okay, although we need to keep talking about it, because a lot of times we don't see the connection between how practice and iman affects our work, affects our salary, affects our rizq, affects our school, affects our livelihood in this world, affects our family relations, and so on and so forth. That needs to be expanded on. However, a lot of times when we say, oh, it's going to be rewards in the hereafter, it's going to be this, like over there, it's not described too much, and you don't get the, when they say hereafter, like, okay, you hear that, but it doesn't really click. What are we talking about? And what we want to do is to talk about falah at death and afterwards, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he hastens the return of our imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he enables all of us to become the true soldiers and companions of our imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he prolongs the life and gives good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the ulama, especially the maraja, and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents and all those who have taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they're facing, especially the believers and the oppressions they're facing in the occupied lands in Iraq and Afghanistan and other regions. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the hardships that they're facing, namely the people of Somalia with the famine that they are dealing with. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his mercy on these last days of the month of Ramadan on the people of Somalia. And we ask all brothers and sisters as well to fulfill our responsibility and give what we can to try to help our brothers and sisters over there, inshallah.